Welcome to First Baptist Church, Sun City West. We thank you for tuning in today. This is a great Sunday, June 7th. Can you believe we're already in June? And we are still coming together in our homes and wherever you're listening or watching to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ, to give God the glory that only He deserves. And so I hope today that you will focus your attention, allow the Spirit to speak to you, and in that way, allow God to move in your life. Let's pray together, and then we're going to be singing praises to God. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to come today, wherever we are located, because we are one in spirit. We are the body of Christ, not only here in Sun City West, but far and wide. And I pray, God, that the power of your Spirit would speak boldly to each of us today, because this is going to be a special day where not only the music, but Father, the preaching of your word will touch hearts. I pray that our heart is one of the ones being touched. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Save
Ladies, thank you so much. Oh, what a beautiful time. The amazing grace of God in this life, and it's going to be in the life to come. And we look forward to that. We look forward to the life to come, but God has given us a responsibility to reach people today. And I am privileged to introduce to you our speaker today. He's a good friend of mine from Palatka, Florida. Gary Taylor and I have we've been friends for probably 5, 6 years, I guess, 7 years, something along those lines. And for three of those years, we spent a lot of time kind of mentoring and just talking, asking questions. Kind of, it was at a very difficult time in both of our lives. And God encouraged both of us through our conversations. Gary became pastor of the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Palatka on, I think it was June 2017. I was interim pastor there, and my transplant took place May 30th, so I resigned that, and they called Gary to be their pastor. That church had a couple of splits, and we're down to about 35 people. And through God's providence and God's leadership in Gary's life, he began to have a vision of replanting that church. And the Florida Baptist Convention also had that vision, and they joined together in one of the first churches that was replanted in Florida. And now that church, in just these 3 years, is running between 300 and 400 every weekend. They have three different locations. They have a Monday night service that focuses upon recovery, and that place is full every single Monday night. They also have a house that is a recovery house that will house 12 men or 12 women in the recovery process. So they really are engaged in ministry in the community of Palatka and actually beyond. They are certainly a multicultural church. If you were to walk in, you would see folks that were well off, and you'd see folks that just were in shorts and maybe some dirty clothes. That's the kind of ministry that Life Church has. And in just this short time, they've become very prominent in the Palatka as far as the police working with them, the community leaders wanting to hear about them. And so I'm excited about that. I'm excited for you to hear a little bit about what Life Church is doing and the message that God has given Gary. Gary is one of the strongest guys I know. When he has an understanding from what God wants, he doesn't go one direction or the other from it. He stays focused, and in that way, through all the trials that he has been through, and there have been a lot of them over these last couple of years, God has seen him through, and this church has exploded. And I want you to just make sure that you hear what Gary has to say. Let's pray together, and then we have some special music, and then Gary will come. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have. It is a blessing, and it is exciting that we have that amazing grace. And Father, we've seen that in so many ways. I personally have seen that in Gary Taylor's life. And Father, through so many different trials that he's been through, some that some of us have been through and some of us have not, and yet so many that he's walked through, and yet he has kept his focus upon your calling on his life and the vision that you gave him to reach Palatka, folks that were not being reached by anyone else. And Father, we've seen the evidence of this power of God's Spirit. In just these 6 months, 21 people have been baptized. God, you are blessing them. And I pray even during this time of pause that you will continue to bless them, and that, Father, when the services are open completely, without any hesitation, that folks will flock there and hear the gospel. And today, as we hear, I pray that we will be sensitive, and God, we will hear as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you. Well, good morning and God bless you. I am thankful to be able to be here with you this morning and to share God's word. And Pastor Kennedy, thank you so much for the warm welcome. And we are at Life Church. We are a little unconventional. And so when Dr. Kennedy invited me, he made the mistake and said, just be yourself. And this is me. And so this is kind of how we dress at Life Church. And, you know, we're a little unconventional. And but you know what? We're having the best time serving the Lord, seeing people come to know Jesus, seeing lives changed and souls saved. And so I'm absolutely having the best ministry experience I have ever had. And we've seen great success, like Dr. Kennedy shared with you. And I'm always quick to tell people that it had nothing to do with me. I just happened to be at the right place at the right time. And I don't know if you guys have ever done the study of experiencing God. And one of the points in there is that when you see where God's working, join Him in His work. And so I like to just say, God's working. It's not me. It's everybody else on staff working hand in hand with God. Unfortunately, I just happen to get some of the credit because my name's on the sign. But shucks, I can't even get to the office before 9 in the morning. And so now I know Dr. Kennedy's probably here when the sun comes up at 3:45 a.m., which is really a weird sensation for me. But the sun's up, and so there we are. But thank you, and thank you for the invitation to be here, Dr. Kennedy. I want to share a message with you out of Psalms chapter 3. Psalms chapter 3. Confidence in troubled times. Confidence in troubled times. And we'll kind of just go through that verse there in a little bit of chunks. And here's where I'm going with this. In many of our lives, we find troubles in our relationships, whether it be with our partners or our children or our relationships at work. And I know this doesn't apply to First Baptist Church, Sun City West, but sometimes we find difficulty in the church, regardless of our season of life. We find ourselves in troubled times. The context of Psalms chapter 3, the third psalm, comes out of 2 Samuel. And so in your spare time, if you want to go back and read 2 Samuel chapters 15, 16, 17, and 18, you'll kind of get a better understanding of where I'm drawing. And I'm going to tell you that story as we move along. The story starts like this. David has found himself in a troubled time in his kingdom with his family, and he has fled from his son Absalom. And David, as 2 Samuel tells us, David lays his head down on his pillow that night, and his heart is so troubled. And I'll just pause. I've got a note here, a line, just to let you know that if you ever lay your head down on your pillow and your heart is troubled, you're not alone. I'm sorry, I'm not used to wearing that. His heart is troubled. But while he slept, something wonderful happened. While he slept, God moved in his life. While he slept, he had this Proverbs chapter 6 kind of a moment, and I love the Proverbs. Somebody, it was probably Dr. Kennedy, put me on a path to read a proverb every day. And so I read a proverb every day. When you walk here and there, they'll guide you. When you lie down, they'll watch over you. When you wake up, they'll talk to you. David, at some point in the night, had a reassuring conversation with God. And the psalm, this psalm is referred to as a mourning hymn, M-O-U-R-I-N-G, mourning. He woke up in the morning. It's a personal lament, an expression of grief or sorrow. Here's why. Absalom, David's son, has convinced David's closest friends, his closest advisors, literally thousands of people, that God is no longer on David's side. Absalom sat outside the city gates, and when people would come in to have an audience with the king, he would tell them, God is not with the king. Conspiring against his father, he would say, did you know the things he's doing? Have you heard what's going on in the kingdom? He won't help you. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a place like that or ever met a person like that, had an encounter that way, but I want you to know this. I learned this at a church I pastored one time. God doesn't work that way. If it's organized in secret, God's not in it. Chased his father from the throne. Literally placed him on the run for his life. We really have to understand the magnitude of how serious a situation this is. But here's the main idea, in the form of a question. Why does God allow these kind of things to happen in our lives? Why does God permit troubled times, sour interactions, bad attitudes, and things of the such? I mean, after all, everything we can read about in the Bible was that God loved David. God said that David was a man after his very own heart. And David loved God. Warren Wiserby, Wiserby teacher, commentator says this. Don't miss this. It's important. It was part of David's punishment because of his sins of adultery that while God in his grace forgave David and while David confessed his sins, but God in his government allowed David to reap the bitter consequences of those sins. He experienced painful family problems, including death of the son that Bathsheba bore him, the rape of his daughter, the slaying of his sons. Let me expand on this a minute. God loves you, and God will forgive you. And I don't believe, I might be wrong, you might have a different opinion, that's okay, but I don't believe that when we do things wrong, if I'm speeding on the 303, which has a ridiculously low speed limit, by the way, for those of you that live here, that God is going to punish me. I just don't believe God works that way. But I will tell you this. You can't unbreak a window. You can't uncrash a car. There are always consequences for our actions. Consequences and discipline do not mean that God does not love us. It means that God loves us like his own when we're disciplined, when we're chastised. I remember my son's 25 this year. He'll be 25 next month, or 26 maybe, somewhere in there. It was the hardest thing for me to do, to discipline him, because he was just so cute and he had these big eyes. And he would just look so pitiful. But I knew we discipline because we love. We chastise because we love and we want to encourage a different behavior. Here's what Hebrews 12:6 says. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Here's the bottom line. We cannot hold hands with the devil and walk with God and not expect consequence. Three things I want you to see. Psalm chapter 3, the first two verses. Lord, how my foes increase. This is David's lament. How my foes increase. There are many who attack me. Many say about me, there's no help for him from God. We can discern from these verses that David is feeling overwhelmed in his troubles, and his trials are growing. The nation of Israel has turned their back on him, their leader. And here he is on the run, literally and figuratively, on the run for his life. And I believe this to be true. Oftentimes, we find ourselves on the run, whether literally or figuratively. We're running from our trials. We run from our troubles. We run from our emotions. We don't want to face the facts, or we don't want to face the reality. And the reality is, whatever path we're on is going to have bumps in the road, trees in the way, trials, tribulations, and ultimately, a stop sign. We get another clue to what's going on in David's life at this moment from the 41st Psalm. He said, even my friends whom I've trusted, the ones who ate my bread, have raised their heel against me. David says, that joker ate at my house. He was my friend. And he's turned his back on me. And I don't know how to respond to that. I don't know how to tell you to respond to that. At a previous season in my life, I had an individual who I trusted, who was my confidant, somebody who I loved. We shared meals together. Our wives hung out together. And he turned his back on us. He joined the other side, if you will. And it was the most devastating experience in my life to that point. But there's peace to be found in Psalm 16. It says, I will bless the Lord who counsels me. Even at night when my thoughts trouble me, I'll always let the Lord guide me, because he's my right hand and I'll not be shaken. I say this a lot. And now listen, I'm just an old wretched sinner, an old bag of bones, a beggar just trying to show other beggar where to find bread. But this, I balance my life on this statement. I'd rather be right with God and wrong with man all day long, because nothing else matters. David says, you know what? I'm just gonna lay down. I'm just gonna take a nap. I'm gonna go to bed. Even though I'm troubled, I know that this is what the situation is. I'm gonna let the Lord guide me, because I know God's not forgiven me. I know that God's not abandoned me. There's a certain amount of peace that comes in our lives when we evaluate a situation and we say, you know what, God? There's absolutely nothing I can do about this situation. Once we realize, friends, that there's nothing we can do, when we finally turn it over to God, there's a liberation, a peace that'll just come over us. No amount of manipulation will fix it. No amount of worrying will change it. Sometimes I just have to let God be God. Sometimes I'd go home from the church and I'd rant and vent to my wife, and I'd tell her what was going on, and I would tell her, I said, you know I'm right, baby, if everybody else would just see that I'm right. right? And she'd say, listen, sometimes you just have to let God be God. And she was always right. And I was almost always wrong. Here's my second point. Starting in verse 3, what we see is David crying out to the Lord, but you, Lord, are a shield to me, my glory, the one who lifts up my head. He's saying, God, you lift up my head, and so I'm crying out to you because you hear me from your holy mountain. Even when I lie down to sleep, I'm going to wake up again because you sustain me. I'm going to leave this place. I'm not going to be afraid of the thousands of people who have taken their stands on either side. David says, though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, amen, you with me? This is what he's crying about. He wasn't worried about the night. He wasn't worried about wolves. He wasn't worried about outside enemies. He was worried about his own people. And he says, God, I'm just going to walk right through this mess with my head held high. Because sometimes all we can do is cry out, weather the storm, and never underestimate what God is doing in our season of waiting. I tell you, I'm 42, and if I could go back 25 years and have all of the energy that I spent, one, trying to convince God what I think he should do, and then two, trying to do it myself, I could bottle and sell that. Then I could move to Sun City West. The wasted energy, because we underestimate our God. Here's number 3, and then we're going to wrap up. Never forget. It's not I that fight the battle. We don't fight the battles. We live in a fallen, sinful world. The battle's not ours. It's the Lord that fights our battles. Rise up, Lord. Save me, my God. Strike my enemies on the cheek. Break the teeth of the wicked. Because of this, salvation belongs to the Lord. And then David does something way off base. He says, God, will you bless those people? Who's he talking about? He's talking about the people that have rose up against him. He's talking about his enemies. He says, listen, salvation, God, salvation belongs to you. So bless those people. Bless my enemies. At the height of the insult against a beaten foe, it showed all the spirit and power for resistance were gone. David subjects himself to the situation. He says, God, I'm no longer going to fight this battle. He says, God, I'm walking away. I'm done. I'm checking out. He says, I'm going to retire and just leave it all to you. You do what you'll do with my enemies, but don't forget to bless them. Friends, that's just the resolve of life. We fight our battles. We might fight them in God's name, but he doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our advice. He doesn't need our input. What he needs is us to be in a place of surrender, a place in our life where we say, God, this is yours. I've done all I can do. I've fixed it all I can fix it. I've messed it up more. It's messing with my spirit. It's inhibiting my church life. It's getting in the way of my marriage. God, this is your problem. You fix it. You bless it. I put something on social media as I was sitting out here in the parking lot a little while ago, and there's a lot of talk in our nation right now, and I'm a prophet, I'm not a politician, I don't have an opinion. I don't have an opinion because nobody's opinion matters but God's. And this I know to be true. Eventually, our earthly journey will come to an end. That road we're traveling will be met with its stop sign. And nothing else matters. It doesn't matter where you went to church. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter your social class. It doesn't matter your orientation in life. Nothing matters. Our race doesn't matter. Social class doesn't matter. Because we're all going to be divided in two categories. Don't miss this. We're all going to be divided in two categories. Lost and saved. Now here's the question. What category are you in? If you're here this morning, if you're watching us on the camera this morning and you're not sure which category you are in, you're in danger. If you're not sure, you're in trouble. Reach out. Reach out. Don't let this day end without knowing. Maybe you're in the saved category. But your life just isn't what you think it should be. You're overwhelmed. You're dealing with struggles and you're dealing with trials. You know that's not what God wants for you. The reality is, we were not intended to live our lives in social distance. We're very gregarious creatures. We crave to be around other people. And so if you're at home and you know you're going to heaven, but you also know you're sitting there struggling, reach out to your pastor. Reach out to your church staff. Because nobody in the kingdom of God fights alone. Make your choice. Make your decision. Let God guide you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to be together, God, to look at your word, to sing your hymns, and praise your name. God, I pray for those that are at home this morning watching this service. God, that you'll speak to hearts. God, that you'll soothe troubled minds. God, if there's somebody there watching that needs to make a decision or needs to reach out, God, give them the strength. Give them the courage to find hope in Jesus Christ. God, we thank you. We praise you. Amen.
Such a powerful message from Gary Taylor, from God's word, experienced within David's heart and life. We all do face difficult times, and there are struggles. But our Heavenly Father has provided. And he has provided in such a way that we would not be able to. But he did through his son, Jesus Christ. I reflect back on 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul, there was an experience that was powerful, that was taught him. He said in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" That experience that Paul had is an experience that each one of us has. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we have probably enjoyed the Lord's Supper on numerous occasions, maybe for years. Every time is supposed to be vital and important. And he says, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And so that causes us to reflect in remembrance of Jesus. The birth of Jesus, the miracle, we remember. We remember at age 12 when he caused even the wisest at the temple to shake their heads and worry his mother and father. And we think about when he was baptized by John. We remember how he touched the crowds, touched them physically, and there would be healing that would take place. When he would speak, there would be times where they would be healed spiritually. But everywhere he went, he expressed love. He expressed forgiveness. He expressed grace. And we remember also in that time in the upper room when he said to his disciples at this Passover meal, "This is my body and this is my blood." These are the symbols. Even then, some did not understand. But what we do in remembrance is remember how he was arrested that night. He was beaten. And then he was laid upon the cross at Calvary. This one who had no sin. This one who expressed love and forgiveness and grace and mercy. Was nailed like a criminal. And yet we hear the words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." We remember. And we remember when he said, "It is finished." The payment for the sins of humanity, that's your sins and mine, they've been eradicated. They've been paid for. They've been erased if you choose to believe on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. And as Gary said, you have to come to a place of asking Jesus to forgive you, to realize your sins, realize you can't pay for them yourself, realize that Jesus is divine, the Son of God, who sacrificed himself, and you believe your eternity rests on it. You believe that he will give you life abundant here and life everlasting. Now, some of you right now, you're remembering the day that you gave your life to Jesus. And you're remembering what Jesus did for you. And so we take these elements and we take them to heart. As we take these elements in your home, take it in remembrance of Jesus. What he did, who he was, and what he's done for you. And if this morning, if you can't take and say in all seriousness and genuineness that I have entrusted myself completely to him, then I would ask you, before you even think about taking the Lord's Supper, to pray that prayer of salvation. And this week, send me an email. You'll see it on the slides afterwards. Give me a call, and let's talk about that. For those today that have given their life to Christ, you take the elements, the bread. The Bible says that after he had prayed, he gave it to them. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we take this bread and realize that It's a physical form. But what it represents is our remembering that your body was broken on Calvary. It was shredded. And I pray that we will remember that sacrifice so that the things that we go through do not even relate. And so we focus upon that, and yet we know in our troubled times that you will be the one to care for us because you've been through it all. And so thank you, Jesus. Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body." We think about the juice. We understand that, again, it's something that's tangible. But as we remember what Christ did, we remember that he shed his blood on Calvary. In fact, on Thursday night, all the way through Friday evening, his blood was shed. Jesus, in the midst of his giving grace and mercy, forgiveness and love, showed it. He did it. Father, thank you for your Son shedding his life flow, his blood, on the Mount of Calvary. A payment, God, that would change every one of our lives and give us life everlasting. And so, Father, we're thankful. And we remember. And as we remember this sacrifice, and as we drink this juice representing his sacrifice, help us to do it with a genuine heart of desiring to let nothing count except you, your desire, your Son, his sacrifice, and your Spirit who lives inside of us that guides us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, "Drink from me all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But listen, I will not drink it from now until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Remember. When I think of the words "remember me" or "do it in remembrance of me," I think about the thief on the cross. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus did. And he will for you as well. Father, as we conclude this service, help each one of us to not only remember Jesus as we have observed the Lord's Supper, his sacrifice, but what his sacrifice was for. And that is to remember each of us in our good times and our bad times, to keep us in his hand where Satan cannot take us, but guide us, Father, in these troubled times to rest in you completely and your Son, Jesus, as we remember what Christ did. In his name we pray. Amen.